I was sitting on the couch in Renee's home on Maple Street in Elizabethtown. It was November 2008. She's wondering where I'm going with all of this. So we were sitting on the couch, a few spaces in between, almost as if we were sitting across the table from each other. And I don't have any idea what she was wearing, but I know distinctly what I was wearing. I remember what I was wearing for two reasons. I remember because she reminds me. I was wearing a grungy red baseball hat with military boots, my military combat boots, and a flannel shirt. It was my favorite hat. As you probably realize from the fact that I'm telling you a story about a date where I wore it. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Yeah, there were pants involved. Don't worry. They didn't particularly stand out for any reason, I don't think, the pants. So that's why they didn't get any mention here. But the hat and the boots and the shirt, I remember because she often tells me, why did you wear that? And I also remember because it was our very first face-to-face meeting, encounter. It was our very first face-to-face conversation. We had emailed for you probably know some of this story. We had emailed for a period of about 4 months, beginning that summer, and continued on until I returned home in around November, around Thanksgiving. We had emailed, but this was our very first face-to-face encounter, and at that point, we had become very familiar through email, but in person was a different story. In person was awkward and a lot of silence. It was merely a friendship at that point that looked down the road at dating and potentially marriage. We were familiar, yet in some ways strangers. We were acquainted, but yet we have still so much we didn't know about one another. It was a fledgling, fragile relationship, and I showed up in a red, sweaty baseball hat. I thought I might have some sympathizers around here. It was one of those nights you'd rather forget about, to be honest with you. So I showed up in that attire, and she served burnt, crisp, hard pizza. And then she proceeded to beat me in Scrabble. So it just didn't go well at all on any account. I remember her telling me later that she went and confided in her roommates, one of which is in the room now, and she just gave it away, but Julie was there, and I can thank Julie that we're still together, because she encouraged her to give me a second chance, which I'm so happy that she listened. Well, where am I going with all of this? Where I'm going with this is, at that point, our relationship was an email-only, long-distance type of relationship. And I think many of us experience a similar kind of relationship with God in prayer. We're familiar, but yet there's so much we don't know. We're acquainted, and yet strangers. And I don't say that to be condemning or critical. I am there, and in some ways was there for different seasons of my life. But what I came through that to realize was that there is so much more to relationships than what we experience through emails and long distance. There's much more intimacy to be had with God and with each other. There's so much more of God to be discovered in prayer. It's limitless. And while Renee and I have come a long way since those early days, I don't find my old grungy hats in the trash can as much as I do the washing machine anymore. There are still ways that we're growing in intimacy, and that's a lot like the way our relationship is and can be with the Lord. We grow to learn new things, discover new truths, and reveal, and we get His character revealed to us in ways that are just profoundly beautiful. And all of it happens, a lot of it happens through prayer, through our intimate relations with the Lord. So we come to this final stage of prayer today. We've been walking through four stages of prayer, talking to God, listening to God, talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and being with God. And it's this last stage that we come to a point, much unlike our early relationship was with Renee and I, where silence is okay. Because silence wasn't okay that day. It was very awkward, uncomfortable, and just strange. People who had talked so much, but yet it was just this veil yet remained over our relationship. It was yet to be personalized in a way that I think a lot of us experience with God. We experience a familiarity, but there's still so much more to be experienced. Last week we talked about listening to God and how I showed a video of the sheep and how the sheep respond to the voice of the shepherd. There's other competing voices out there, but the sheep respond to His voice. They've learned to distinguish His voice among all the others. And how learning to hear God's voice is a matter of life and death in some ways. That's the picture of this sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep are lost, are bound to jump into the same ditch again and again. And it's in that place we desire to learn the voice of God and how He speaks into our lives, whether it's through prayer or through creation, through many other ways. That's listening to that still small voice, which often speaks a lot more silently than the voices around us are speaking. He often speaks in ways that if there's noise, too much noise around us, it's hard to hear His voice. And so we learn in that place to quiet ourselves before the Lord and listen for His soft and gentle, firm voice. So we come to this final stage today. In this 4 weeks of prayer, we come to this stage of being with God. And I want to show you from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just how profound the relationship we can have with God is. The personal presence of God in our daily lives is remarkable and beautiful. If you have a Bible, you can turn a while to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be starting to read in verse 7. There's something beautiful that happens when we learn to just be with the Lord. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, we invite your Spirit to speak to us this morning. Father, we invite you to inhabit this place. We invite you to be present with us in this place. And Father, we know through the ministry of your Spirit that you already are. And you are here with us now, and you want to show us a way to a deeper place. You want to invite us to a place where we might not have come before. Father, again, we ask for the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, the Spirit of revelation and wisdom and understanding. Father, give us a hunger and a desire to discover more of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are some remarkable realities in this passage, and yet it might be, maybe be, one of the more confusing passages for you to understand. There's a lot of Old Testament imagery and connections, and we're going to cover a lot of that today. But what we're going to see is this old way, the old covenant, and it's going to be laid against the new way. What Paul calls the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, against the ministry of the Spirit, which he calls the life, ministry of life. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to compare those two ways. We're going to see how access to God's presence is profoundly changed through this new way. And we're going to see how through it all, when we behold Jesus, we can be transformed into his image, into his likeness. So let's first look at the ministry of death versus the ministry of life. And excuse me for putting verses. I don't mean to give you the idea that these are in competition to each other. But there is some way that the New Testament supersedes and overcomes the Old. But they're not in competition from one another. This ministry of death is something God had given the Israelites. It's not something that we have to look at badly or negatively. It is something that God gave them for a time and a certain place, a certain purpose. Paul here is speaking of the law which God gave to Moses, that which was carved in letters on stone. But why in the world does he call it a ministry of death? Seems pretty disparaging to call something that God had given him, God had given the people, this ministry of death. If we look back at verse 6, so right before where we started reading from, it says this. So Paul's talking about his ministry, And he comes to a point where he often does. So Paul will get to a point and he'll say a certain word and then he'll just like trail off describing and explaining that word. So he uses this word letter in verse 6. He says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So then he says this in verse 6. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, so he's referring to the law, the letter of the law which was given to Moses. He's calling it the ministry of death. And he calls it the ministry of death because, as we see in Galatians chapter 3 and in different places in Romans, the law shows us our sin. The law we could describe as a mirror. It holds up God's standards before us. Right? The law reveals our sin. That's what it says. It says in Galatians 3 that the law was a guardian over us. So it had a purpose for a certain time, but its purpose was fading. God had given it with that in mind. It was just there for a specific time. So the law shows us our weakness and our sin, but it gives us no power to overcome our sin. It gives us no ability to actually live up to the standards that it sets before us. It's the ministry of death because it just brings condemnation and guilt, because we have no ability on our own to live up to the standards by which it calls us to. The law shows us our sin but makes no provision for us to live up to that. This is why he calls it the ministry of death. Verse 13 goes on to tell us that this ministry is fading. So again, this ministry was given for a specific period and place and purpose in time, and that was coming to an end. But the ministry of the Spirit, so you see the two different ministries that Paul is laying against one another here, the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. If the ministry of death had a certain amount of glory, which brought condemnation, this ministry of life will have much, much more glory when it comes. The ministry of life will far surpass and far eclipse the ministry of death, or the law that Paul is referring to. And this is a passage we've looked at several times. I think it's neat how several times this has come up. Chuck referenced this in the end of his sermon on the Transfiguration, and I had referenced it the next week. And it's interesting how the Lord brought me to this particular passage today, because I think what's glorious about this is what we will see has come about when the ministry of life overcomes and supersedes the ministry of death. So what was it about the ministry of the Spirit then that is so different? This new way, Paul's again comparing the old way versus the new way. What was it about this new way that was so glorious? What is it about this new way that is so glorious? We're going to find out the answer to that. If we look at the book of Hebrews, it talks about this new way often. So I want to show you a couple places. Stay with me through this journey through Hebrews. But what is the new covenant? Paul doesn't describe it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 very much, but what is this new way? Hebrews 8:6 says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So there is something new that God was doing. And he goes on to quote Jeremiah. So he's describing the new way the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, just a few verses after that, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant." There's the new way, that new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant, not like the old way that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So this is the new covenant. That old way given to Moses is surpassed by this new way. God no longer gives us letters written on stone, but he says, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hopefully you're beginning to get a picture of this old covenant versus new covenant. So again, the old covenant, in the old way that Paul is referring to here, the Israelites couldn't even begin to look at God's glory and God's presence. There was a mediator that had to go between the people and God, Moses. And even when he came down, he had to wear this veil. Because of the glory that had been revealed, because of his shining face, which was fading, the Israelites couldn't look at his face. The old way was there was somebody that stood between me and God. Well, this new way, God says, they shall all know me. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31, describing the new covenant that God desired in those days to make with his people, and which was ushered in with Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the new way. It further describes it in chapter 10, verses 19. So just a few pages to the right in your book in Hebrews, it says this. Again, this is describing the new way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this sprinkling and washing is all symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the purification, the cleansing that we get from the Lord through Jesus' blood and sacrifice for us. We can now enter the holiest of the holy places with confidence, not with fear of condemnation, but with confidence. What's the old way? We had a mediator that stood between us and God. And the Israelites, it was Moses. But the new way is that we can all, through Jesus, come into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We all can experience God's presence, not only Moses. You see, there was a veil, like there was in my relationship with Renee back in our early days of emailing. There was a veil over our relationship. There was a distance to our relationship. We could only come so far. Email was all we could do. The best I could experience was her heart through email. And in that day, the best they could experience was God's heart through another person. Do you see the new way that God has opened up for us? We can now enter into His presence. When I came face to face with Renee, something was strange, but something beautiful started to happen there. It took a lot of time, and it's still a work in progress, but there was an intimacy that began to change there. Because we now had drawn near to each other, there was no more distance. The veil was removed. The veil, which was of email in that place, was now gone. I could enter into her presence and she in mine, and we could learn each other. Like He said, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Every person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and they all can know Him. So we enter with confidence to the holy places because of Jesus. I think we can lose this sometimes. When God commanded the Israelites to stay away from the mountain, lest they die, God now reverses that and says, no, you can now come into my presence. That is profoundly intimate. God offers Himself in a way that would have been unthinkable then. That is the new way. The old way was there's a veil and a mediator. The new way is that Jesus Himself is our mediator. The veil is gone. The curtain is torn in two. We now have direct access with confidence to the Creator and King of the universe. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? We now have direct access into God's very heart, into His throne room. And this is what Paul is going on to say. The veil is being removed. He had to put a face over his veil. And even still to this day, when he was writing, he said, the veil remains, their hardness. So he switches about halfway through this from the veil that was over Moses to the veil that describes the hardness of the heart of the people. He switches there the imagery. You can see it if you read it closely, but he switches what the veil is representing. The veil then comes to represent the hardness of heart that keeps people away from the Lord. This veil causes a separation between God and man. And this veil is only removed through Jesus. And that's what Hebrews 8 was saying. He's the mediator of a better covenant, for it's enacted on better promises from God. God promises all people can experience His presence. Thank you for your hallelujah there a minute ago. That's really helpful to give some extra encouragement to me as well. This is beautiful. I want to show you a couple places that Paul continues to go. So this veil imagery doesn't end here. This actually continues on into chapter 4. So this, in this place, the veil, again, is the hardness of the heart of the Israelites. It's come to represent the thing that separates them from God. Paul goes on in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, to say something. Listen to the similar language here. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is it about Jesus that takes the veil away? He is the exact representation image of God. Jesus, now He was clothed in flesh, so there was something about it that's still slightly obscure. But there is a revelation of God in Jesus Christ that shines out of the darkness. That removes the darkness. That removes this blinding effect of Satan in this world. When we look into the face of Jesus, we see who God is. That's what John 1 says. His glory was known among us. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Only through Jesus is the veil removed. Jesus said, John 14, you all know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The veil is only removed in Jesus. So what we see in Jesus is something that they couldn't see in the Old Testament times. That's the veil that was before them. They couldn't see God's glory, God's presence, like we can now through Jesus. So when the veil is removed, a number of beautiful things happen. There's freedom. We are able to behold the glory of the Lord. So again, remember that they were blinded. When the veil is there, people who aren't in a relationship with Jesus are blinded from seeing the glory of the Lord. We are transformed into the same image. There's another word that was just used in 2 Corinthians 4. What happens when our veil is removed is that we can now enter into an intimate relationship with God through Jesus. Intimate, not email only. Not email only, but face to face in His presence. That's something to get excited for. That is something to hoot and holler for. That's something to go through the awkward days of initial encounter for. If you're pressing on in prayer and things seem difficult and it seems awkward, you seem like you're just hitting your head against the wall, you're like, why am I doing this? Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Press in to that difficulty. Press in. There's something beautiful to be discovered. But often we have to push through the initial awkwardness. We have to push through the guy who shows up in a red hat and grungy boots. We have to push through that initial awkward encounter. But there is something beautiful as we behold the Lord. So this word behold, in fact, this phrase here in verse 18 is probably the center of this passage. So now we, in Christ, the veil has been removed. So again, if we look back at 2 Corinthians 4, there's something we can know about God that we couldn't know before. There's an intimacy that we can experience with God that was not available to us before. We are able to behold His glory. To behold means to look intently at. To stare intently. NIV translates it as contemplate. Contemplating the Lord. And this is a place we can come to in prayer where there is no words necessary. We can sit and meditate and contemplate on who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ through His Word. We can meditate and reflect upon God in all of His glory in the face of Jesus. When you look at Jesus, you see God revealed in the flesh. It's something to smile about. A couple more places to go in Hebrews. If you want to learn about the covenants and the Old Testament, Hebrews is a good place where it brings the old and the new together. It does take some helpful study guides, maybe, but it's a worthwhile study if you're looking to get in more into that covenant theology. One more place in Hebrews. And again, listen to the similar language we have. So, just to summarize, we've seen the old way, the ministry of death, which required the people to have a mediator before God, which showed them their sin, but didn't give them any power to overcome sin, to the new way. This ministry of the Spirit that works inside, begins the transformation inside, and works out. This ministry of the Spirit cleanses us and washes us and allows us to see Jesus, to see in God, or in Jesus, the face of God. That's the old way and the new way. We now have access to enter God's presence. Hebrews 4:14 brings it all together. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Brothers and sisters, there is a confidence with which you can come before God into right now. Is that your experience? My prayer is that your experience of God in prayer becomes more of a intimate, settled confidence as you come before the Father through Jesus. We have a invitation to discover more about who God is. He has made himself available to us in profound ways. He has revealed himself and he has made himself available. The invitation is ongoing. The invitation is still there for you right now to draw near to the throne of grace to receive help and mercy in a time of need. That's the standing invitation from the Creator of the universe to his creation through Jesus, to draw near. And yet, for the most part, we often find prayer awkward and at times boring, lackluster. We said early on that prayer is an invitation to get someone and not to get something. Prayer is an invitation to draw near to the heart of God. We talked in Faith in Action about the persistence that's needed in prayer. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens it, I will come in. Revelation chapter 3, talking to the churches. The invitation is there, brothers and sisters. And I hope that through these last 4 weeks of prayer that you have taken that invitation and have really just relished it in your quiet times with the Lord. Again, my heart has been to give you tools to equip you to continue to persist in prayer. The prayer guides, I hope, have been helpful to do that. Again, there's just by matter of making you aware, there's all sorts of information and tools back on the table there as you're going out the door. There's a couple books that have been helpful for me through the prayer journey and through this ongoing walk in intimacy with the Lord. There's some resources that I have found helpful. So I invite you to snap a picture of them or take one home if you want to review it to see if it's worth. But I just invite you to do that. I invite you to continue to persist in prayer, because God's heart is He wants you to enjoy more of Himself. That's the profound reality of prayer, that God has made Himself available to each and every one of us who call on the name of Jesus. There's a face-to-face encounter that we can have with the living God. How might the Holy Spirit be inviting you to do that this week? How might the Spirit of God, who again, this is the ministry of the Spirit, how might the Spirit of God be inviting you to take your relationship with the Lord from email only to face to face? It's an invitation of grace. But He stands at the door and waits. Open it. Let's open it together now. As we close in the time of prayer, I just invite you to again sit quietly for a minute. Reflect on what you've heard. Respond in whatever way you might be feeling the Lord calling to you. But respond. That's what relationships do. There's an intimacy and a back and forth to our relationship with the Lord. So as I pray, we'll open in quiet, and I'll just allow you again to enter into His presence with confidence. And Father, we receive this invitation. We receive it. Help us to open it, to step into it. Let us draw near in confidence this coming week, consistently, persistently desiring, desperate for more of You. I pray for a holy desperation, a holy neediness, a holy desire for more of You. There's more available. Oh, there's so much more available. He stands at the door and waits. Father, help us open it now as we go about our week. God, meet us in the normal day-to-day routine. Meet us in those mundane moments where we think it doesn't matter. Meet us in the mundane, quiet moments of our day, driving to and from, between meetings, between calls, between emails. You stand there waiting, inviting us to discover who You are in a deeper way. We thank You, Father, for this invitation. We thank Jesus for making this way possible. Only through Jesus do we know God. We thank You. We love You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.